glad you could join us today. My name is Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And today we're going to take a little bit of deviation from our marriage series and jump into something that I feel like and that we all feel like is very relevant to what's going on in our society, which is Christians, gun rights, and violence. And all the way from Texas, on the phone with us right now is also my brother Micah, who's joining us. So Micah, thanks for being with us here today. Glad to have you.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me join you guys. I'm excited. I get to sit here in my living room and drink coffee and just speak into my phone. So
well, really we fun. Don't even have coffee, so that's good. But today we want to talk about the issue of Christian gun rights and violence, and we thought it'd be good to bring in Micah as he deals with this issue on a political level a lot. Obviously, we want to end with what is a biblical perspective on this totally. But, you know, the frequency of these violent acts that we are seeing, these apparent random acts of violence, can almost be numbing to a degree. It seems to be happening a lot so much. And, of course, the 24-hour news cycle seems to bring it before us more than we really want to hear it. But it does not keep us from asking the why question. You know, why does anyone want to perpetrate such deeds, and what can be done? And so today we just want to focus on four questions. I'm going to read those through, and then guys, I'm going to ask these to you, and we just kind of discuss it. We might also let our listeners know this episode will be longer than our typical one just because of the nature of the topic we're dealing with. So four questions we're going to ask today. We're going to ask the relevance question. Should the church address the issues of the day? That means e.g. gun violence. The response question, how do we respond to tragedy? The revelation question, does the Bible speak of or to horrific acts of violence? And the responsibility question, is gun control legislation something that the church should speak to? So just kind of jumping in here, guys, right off the bat, should the church address the issues of the day? And the biggest one right now, obviously, is coming up is the whole political issue of gun violence. How do we handle that? What do we do?
The question might cause us to go, what's the motivation of that question?
Right.
I think we could ask the flip side of the question, is there a reason why we shouldn't address some of these issues? We certainly address some issues like abortion and other things, but I think that we have to ask the flip side of that question,
right,
for one thing.
In order to clarify it and to know why we're doing this. I think something that we might want to let people know is our whole goal in this is to bring the gospel to bear upon this issue. It's not to get all political and be like, do you believe in gun rights or gun control? That's not really what we're trying to accomplish. We really want at the end of the day to walk away going, okay, what does this mean for me in my Christian walk? So, and it's interesting, even you, Micah, were bringing that out as we were discussing this issue and things we may not want to bring up, and the sensitivity of this nature of this topic. And I thought that was very important. So maybe here's a question we throw out. Does the church have responsibility to protect its people from media, culture, and physical violence? What would you say to that, Micah?
I mean, obviously, not being a pastor, but being a member of a local church here in Texas in my town, I don't know if it's protecting its people so much as it is making sure that their members, that the flock, the local body of believers, is prepared to meet the issues of the day and to know where they stand biblically, from a biblical perspective, on the issues of the day, be it abortion, be it, you know, homosexuality, be it all these things. What does the Bible speak to on these issues and these topics, so that their members can then be able to be fully equipped to go out? Because, and this not getting into what everybody thinks about the church and its responsibility, but if you do look at the Old Testament, we see the church being about equipping the saints, and Paul talks to, you know, most of his letters about equipping and making sure that the saints are doing what they're supposed to be doing in Christ. And so knowing the issues of the day is super important, and then having your people prepared to go out and speak to those they know in society is super important.
So what you're saying is basically in the issue of relevance or the relevance of the situation, it's the church's responsibility to equip its people in order to speak to the issues of the day. How does the truth of God's word bear upon that, not only in their own personal life, but as they're engaging culture and those people around them in the workplace or wherever that may be?
Well, yeah, I would ask the question, is the Bible relevant to today? Is the Bible still relevant? Because if it is, then the topics don't matter. What matters is the gospel and the Bible and what it says, what it speaks to. And so then we learn from that, and then that teaches us how we're supposed to live out our lives toward the topics of the day, be whatever they may be.
Yeah. Dad, do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, as one who was a pastor, you know, I felt it was my responsibility to equip. Of course, I can't help but speak to the things through the glasses I wear. But for instance, I preached a message one time on what to look for in a political candidate. I entitled it The Right Stuff, and I spoke from Proverbs. Well, I felt like I was given biblical direction, but there were some who said I was telling them how to vote. On the other hand, you know, there are other issues. For instance, the retribution issue. How do I respond to an act of violence on myself or someone I love? I spoke to that in the Sermon on the Mount, and I brought out that when Jesus said, when someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also, he wasn't talking about protection of your loved ones or even protection of yourself from violence. He was talking about the responding to an insult. It's a totally different situation. So we need to let people know those differences so they know where they stand biblically.
Right. Because it's easy to take some scripture and run with it and create an entire way of thinking and living out of it without taking it into context.
Well, and yeah, and frankly, you know, religions have built a whole doctrine of nonviolence on what I see as a misunderstanding of or a misapplication of certain passages.
Right. So we would say absolutely, the Bible speaks to the issues of the day, and the gospel is relevant today. Therefore, it's relevant to the topics of the day, right? I mean, that's what Dad is saying, and
yeah,
and that's
exactly.
If not, then why are we here? What's the purpose? What's
right.
The point?
So, with that said, kind of being not too controversial, but kind of bringing up some of the topics we mentioned, gun violence. We're talking in particular the issue of violence and the unnecessary violence that we see today. The same random acts of violence. You know, there's a whole issue of, you know, what about people who buy guns illegally, and can the law stop that? Or what, you know, what about these terminologies of assault rifles versus, you know, maybe just a hunting weapon? You know, how do we deal with that? Or is that something that, you know, is really not the bigger issue, and we're going to address obviously as we move along? But how would you address that? How does that bear upon?
I'm going to let the former pastor go first on that one, being the politico in the room. I don't have an agenda to push here. I don't have anything to say about that.
Yeah, you're not a politician or anything like that, right? Are you?
Well, I'm not. You know, I've never been elected to public office. But anyway, that's beside the point.
Well, when you and I were talking earlier, you brought up the whole issue of a misuse of terminology, like the term assault rifle. And those are inflammatory terms. To use terminology that creates a certain sense of despair,
right,
or fear or horror, you know, or revulsion, in order to get your point across. And of course, we as Christians, we as pastors and preachers have to be aware of that.
Right.
You want
to
use your terminology correctly, and that's what really brought this question up. Maybe you could just clarify that with just that one term.
Okay.
Sure. Yeah. I was listening to a colonel speak, actually, I don't remember how long ago, it's been a little while, but he was speaking at a get-together, and it was a small group of people, and he said that the term assault rifle or assault weapon is misused. He said, because if you talk to anybody who understands weapons, a lot of times they'll laugh at that, because he said, I could pick up this pencil and hurt somebody with it. It becomes an assault pencil. He's like, trust me, if I use it, it will become an assault pencil. But he said at the same time, you know, he understands the terminology, why it's being used that way. And it can be used for political purposes and is used for political purposes. And I guess I want to say that I understand a lot of times when I hear people talking about why we need to have stricter gun laws and why we need to enforce those, I see a lot of times I believe it does come from the heart of people who want to stop horrible things from happening. And I don't think anybody, any American or any citizen around the world wants violence to happen unless they have, you know, unless they're one of these people who does something like that. You know, we don't, no normal person wants that, right?
Right.
But at the same time, how do we approach, you know, the terminology that we're using? Because it is so often that we take something and we use it as a mantra or as a propaganda slogan. And both sides do it, the right and the left. when it comes to political activity, use things for their own agenda. That's just the nature, I think, of who we are as human beings and the nature of politics.
Right. So what I hear you guys saying is first of all, one thing, yes, we have a responsibility to speak to this, but we also have a responsibility to define our terms and to realize that words mean something. That what we're saying can inflame or can not inflame when it comes to a situation. So really is important to define what you're speaking about and then also speak to it biblically. So and that's the issue today, is that sometimes we don't realize how what we say really has a lot of a meaning to it and behind it.
It does. And, you know, it's impossible for me to speak at all without turning somewhat political, because I'm not right. Just because I'm involved in the political process, but because I do have a way of thinking. I have a right. philosophy, and I know where I'm coming from on that, and it is a conservative philosophy,
right.
And
right.
yet there are probably conservatives, quote-unquote, out there who would say, well, I believe we need some kind of gun control, so how do you call right. yourself a conservative, you know,
right.
because, you know, so there's going to be difference of people even on the same side
right.
of a discussion, and yet I do think the whole idea of talking about why we are using the terms we use and how we are going to approach the issue is important for each side to look at and for everybody,
right.
and especially believers, because
right.
when Christians start getting involved in politics, that is always an interesting thing to watch. You know, it's just really, it's fascinating to watch when,
right.
when believers get involved in politics, because
right.
Our worldview must be controlled by what we believe and who we believe in, right? Absolutely,
right.
of course.
Well, and so basically, so now we've asked the relevance question. So is this something we should address? And the question is, or I should say the answer is yes. Yes, this is something we should address. We need to know how to address it. But let's kind of move into this second question, which is the response question. So we know it's relevant. We know it's something we should deal with. But what's our response? How do we approach tragedy and violence that we are jumping into here? And Dad, I'm just going to kind of let you run with that for a minute, because I feel like you could speak to this very well.
Well, when you live in a fallen world with people who are sinful, then you have the potential for all sorts of ungodly acts. And, I mean, many of them don't affect us personally like a violent act such as the one that happened just recently. And they affect us because they affect the society we're in. But
mm-hmm.
this particular act, this kind of an act, when someone takes it upon themselves to start blowing people away and killing innocent people, that frightens us. But we have to realize that all of us, apart from Christ, have the potential for any kind of sin. So the sinfulness of man comes into play here. But we don't say, well, because men's sinful, we're going to have people blown away all the time, therefore we don't do anything. We have
right.
to balance that with our own responsibility to restrict evil. And that's what laws are for. Do laws
right.
restrict evil? Yes, they do. Do they restrict it completely? No, they don't.
Right.
And so
because of sin.
Yeah,
I mean,
and because
people are going to be, we are lawbreakers.
There's no way that a law can stop a person from doing what he wants to do. The law won't stop him, but the penalty can stop him.
Sometimes. And I think this is where the gospel, as we said we want to do, begins to bear upon this, because we understand that we, at the heart, we're all lawbreakers. Okay, you know, we've talked about, you know, should this something we address? You know, how do we deal with these terminologies and stuff? But at the end of the day, we're all lawbreakers, and we're going to disobey at the end of the day. So we're sinners. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And I don't think people realize that. I don't even know if Christians bear that upon there sometimes. I don't know if they say, oh, I'm sinful and just as capable of doing that apart from the grace of God.
Now, that doesn't excuse anything. And then comes the question, and our pastor brought some of these
right.
things up Sunday, and it was the whole issue of definition of terms, even biblical definition of terms
right.
like killing, murder,
right.
and so forth. And I know you took some notes on that, but we could bring some of that to bear. The issue of what the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, some would say, then you don't ever kill for any reason.
Right.
That excludes war. That excludes self-defense. But we have to understand what Scripture is saying. We have to balance one passage with other passages so that we get the clear view of what Scripture is saying to us.
Well, since you brought that up, the message yesterday I thought was pretty timely since we knew we were going to be going into this. But one of the things that he brought out from other commentators was the fact that the word murder there, the Old Testament, if we go back to the Old Testament and we go to the Ten Commandments, the word murder there is used precisely for the issue of premeditation. It's the type of killing, revenge killing, you know what I'm saying, premeditated murder, basically, yeah, or just killing for the heck of it.
Most of us are used to the old King James, thou shalt not kill. But it's more specific than just killing.
It is, because it's directed toward an intentional act of taking someone's life. And anywhere else, when it speaks of war or self-defense or any of the, or even accident, for that matter, an accidental killing, something happened based upon you didn't take responsibility, you did take responsibility, but something happened, I should say, that's not the word that's used in the Hebrew. And so I think making that distinction is important. Something else that the pastor brought out as he began to try to bring out this whole issue of the gospel is that when Jesus came, moving to the New Testament, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. And then he takes it a step further and starts dealing with the heart issue. And then he starts saying, okay, if any man hates his brother, okay, now it's as if he had killed him in his heart. So going and bringing all that all together, basically what he was trying to say is Christ did not do away with the legal requirements of the law. Right. And in the Levitical law, if you read it, there were ways of dealing with people, whether it was accidental killing, whether it was purposeful killing, or whether it was the war. All of these things were dealt with. And so what he's saying, I'm not doing away with this. So those still come to bear upon us.
And he didn't lessen the effect of the law.
It
actually increased the application and effect.
What were you going to say, Micah?
Calling. As believers, we have a higher calling. You know, if you say you believe in Christ, if you say you're a Christian, well then, you should strive to live like him and not just according to the laws of the day, I would even say. You know, you want to do what's right, no matter what the law says. Right. You know what I mean? I think that's kind of...
Well, and I think that's the whole point, because you're talking about the issue of, you know, the spirit of the law, and which is what Jesus bears upon it. He's like, hey, he says in a lot of things, you have said, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, whoever looketh on a woman has already committed adultery in his heart, you know? So he's taken it a step further. Did you have something to add to that, Dan?
No, I just think this is leading us to our next question. And
quite purposely, I might say.
Well, they are, because our response, which we just said, what's the response question, has to do with biblical revelation, and that's the next question. You might just share that.
Right. And so basically kind of moving us into this next topic that we want to deal with, or the next question is, okay, the revelation question. What does the Bible speak to, or how does it speak to these horrific acts of violence? So we've already kind of touched upon that as our response and how we view it in a sense of the gospel, the Old Testament. But what, you know, how does the Bible speak to this? What do we do?
Well, I mean, I think we would be remiss if we didn't, you know, point to the most recent act of violence that we have, that we've seen in the media, that's the most prominent right now, is the shooting that happened in Sutherland, which is less than an hour away from where I'm at right now, my home, where I live. Mm-hmm. In fact, the shooter actually lived in my town, lives about 10 minutes down the road from my house. Lived, I should say, past tense. Mm-hmm. But, you know, that is something, we've seen that and so many others, like what happened in Southern, whether it's Las Vegas or other things, but opportunities for believers to respond to something that just is inexplicable. Why? How? How could this happen? You know, it's just, it's horrible.
Right. Well, and the thing about it is there are examples of this in Scripture. I mean, you take, for instance, in Judges, you have the concubine who gets dismembered and sent to all the tribes of Israel. You have the killing of the children at the birth of Christ. You have the martyrdom of Stephen, James, and Paul. We have multiple instances where people are killed, what would seem to us very unnecessarily.
I think the killing of the children at the birth of Christ is probably the one that strikes us as the most unjust and the most arbitrary. Herod was an arbitrary sort of a ruler, governor of that area, and the order to do that and the carrying out of that, the murder of innocent children, certainly touches on what's happened around us The critical thing is that that happened in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Mm-hmm. That's something God knew was going to happen. God wasn't surprised by
it. Now you're opening up on a whole other can of worms.
We are, and we can't go very far there. I think we just
have... I do not see that in my notes. That is not in my
notes. Oh, sorry about that. I guess I strayed from our original script. But anyway, it's these things aren't out of God's control. We have to remember that. That doesn't help us feel better. In one sense, in another sense, it does give us a sense that God is doing something in all these things.
Okay, so we've talked about that. We have this modern-day example, which you've mentioned multiple times here, of what happened, I guess, just about a little over a week ago. And then we have the examples in the Bible. Okay, how do we handle that? Do we forgive? Do we just trust God? Do we arm ourselves and protect ourselves? What do we do, biblically speaking? You know, how are we to respond, biblically speaking?
I think forgiveness is a post-event reaction, response.
Okay.
It's not a pre-event. You can't forgive somebody until it's done.
Right, right.
We're asking, what do we do to prevent it or to respond to it if it happens? The question comes up, do we post people at the doors who are armed?
Right.
Do we have people we know are carrying in our congregation, and if something happens, they're capable of stopping such an event.
But is that biblical?
Well, my response is, it's certainly not unbiblical.
Right, well, look at Nehemiah when he was rebuilding the wall. Mm. We talked about this before. We talked about this off mic, if you will, because I believe it came up Sunday, and Pastor Dave spoke about it there. I wasn't there, but I heard that, you know, Nehemiah and the people who were rebuilding the wall. Dad, what about that situation particularly?
Well, it's certainly an Old Testament situation, but here you have a man of God leading the people of God to do a work of God. They're attacked from marauders all around the area. So he simply has them carry a weapon. They didn't have guns then, but they had weapons. He had them carry weapons while they worked. So I quoted that supposed quote from Oliver Cromwell when he told his men to trust the Lord, but to keep their powder dry, and that's not an arbitrary, unbiblical thing to say. My question is, in some ways, this is non-biblical in that the Bible never tells us to set post at the door of our church.
Right.
So it's not that we would be violating the Scripture if we do it. Certainly, if churches choose not to do it, that's their choice. The question then becomes, is it more responsible biblically to protect the lives of our people when we have an environment in which this is occurring more and more frequently and could occur anywhere at any time?
Right.
I think the responsibility, we go back, you know, we're talking about responsibility, we haven't gotten there yet, but still, what's the right thing for us to do? Or, you know, is it wrong for us to think in those terms?
Right. Well, and I think we have to realize there are examples throughout Scripture. The temple had temple guards. Okay, you know, we know that. We've brought up Nehemiah in this whole issue. But I kind of want to bear again the message. I keep going back to this, but it really spoke to me, and that's why I keep bringing this back up. Dave's message yesterday talked about the issue of defending the innocent. You know what I'm saying? There are so many places in Scripture where we are commanded to defend the innocent. We defend the fatherless and the widow. You know what I'm saying? We defend the poor. You know, we are to defend the innocent, those people who could not defend themselves. So you think of the example of the guy who chased down the guy and did away with him, was defending from more lives being destroyed.
There were two of them.
There's actually two of them.
In Sutherland. You're speaking to Sutherland.
Speaking to Sutherland. And so when you think of Sutherland, and when they interview this guy, from what I understand, it's not like he wanted to do it. He just did what he had to do. You know, and then you think of Vegas and how there were men who fell on other women and protected them. There is this idea in the Scriptures that I think compels us to protect the innocent.
Yeah, Proverbs speaks to that when it asks the question, and it's a rhetorical question because there's a certain response expected. If you forbear to deliver those who are drawn to death or are approaching death,
that's good.
If you do not say to them or do for them what you ought to do, and then it goes on and gives the rest of that passage, but that's in Proverbs. The implication, the strong implication, if not exhortation, is that we should protect those. If we can keep someone from being killed, we should do it.
And I completely agree. But then, you know, not just to keep it moving along, you kind of asked, it was twofold point that you made, was how do we respond to tragedy after the Bible speaks to it? Because you talked about forgiveness. I know you brought that up a minute ago. It kind of came up a little early, I think. And then Dad was saying it's impossible to forgive before something is done.
Right.
But after that happens, what do we do? You know, it's so tough.
Right.
I look at what happened in Southern, and I look at what happened in Vegas, you know, some things a lot closer to home. I think, what if that happened in my church? You know, what if somebody walked into my church on a Sunday morning and just opened fire?
Right. Well, and you think about it, babies were killed, young children were killed, you know what I'm saying, even unborn baby. I mean, you're talking about things that just seem so preposterous, and yet they happened. And being able to comprehend that and to be able to process that and then forgive. And I think that's where the gospel bears upon that.
There are a lot of us, there are a lot of different kinds of us, people like us, who don't think the same way. You guys know me. I'm not what you call a reactive kind of a person.
Right.
I'm not the kind of person who looks for a fight. I'll avoid a confrontation or a fight. On the other hand, my feeling is I ought to be in a position, if I could afford it, if I could put myself in that position, to protect people who can't protect themselves. Right. I don't find that to be particularly aggressive. I'm not an aggressive kind of guy.
Right.
I just see it as something that ought to be done.
Well, kind of, we've naturally gone into this next question, and I feel like with our remaining time here, and we've probably got about 5 minutes here, and we can wrap this up. But the responsibility question is before us, and there's a host of things that could fall into this. You know, there's the legislation side of it. What are the responsibilities there? There's the church side of it. What is our responsibility as the church? What should we do? But at the end of the day, what is our responsibility? We've kind of touched upon it. We've kind of alluded to it. But let's bring it together. What, as we as believers, whether you're a person who helps people get elected, Micah, you know what I'm saying? And you have responsibility to deal with that on a very legal level, on a legislative level, or your pastor, and you're working within the church, what do we do? And everybody is silent.
I just always, you know, I'm not very talkative. I don't really have a lot to say.
Right. Absolutely.
Naturally for me, and this is not something we can cover in 4.5 minutes now that you've given us, you know, to speak, but, you know, is gun control legislation something the church should speak to? What about, you know, what about political issues in general, which we talked about at the very beginning?
Right.
Issues of the day, which somehow become political, whether you know, want them to or not, the issues of our day. Is gun control, you know, is that something, is that just a political issue? Is it off limits in the church? Or are there principles and things we can speak to, which I think is something we've been talking about? You know, those are things that come to my mind as I'm sitting in church thinking about the week ahead and the political things that are going on.
Right. Well, I think from a biblical perspective, we also have to bear upon it Romans 13. Romans 13, the government bears the right to bear the sword, okay? We know that. We also know within our legal system, it's given the right for citizens to protect themselves, okay? So we know that our ultimate command for Christians is that we are to obey the government. Now, it's quite possible, and I think we could discuss the merits or the badness, if you will, that's not a good word, of whether the government would remove that right or not. But at this
right.
point in time, they've given us the right to do that. And it's not as though we should go, I have a right. That's not the focus. The focus should be what we've been talking about. First of all, we obey the law within us, which is to protect ourselves, and then to implement that and protect ourselves, to defend the innocent, as we have talked about so clearly in Scripture gives us to do. And so I think at the end of the day, there's going to be some disagreements between brothers. You know, if we go with the terms of assault rifle, or we go with the term of, you know, AK-47, which is more of an automatic weapon, do we get rid of those? Should people have those that are regular citizens? Is it just hunting rifles? Is it just pistols? I don't know if we can really answer that question thoroughly, but I do know that we as believers should walk within the legal system that's been set up for us.
Well, and I mean that. Ooh, man, you have really upset Spike, man. What do you want me to do here? I have just so many questions, you know, that come up for me is, what if the government says you can't carry a gun? But then again, I think it goes back to, and Dad, you can speak to this. whatever the government says, you know, I remember in the Bible, in the New Testament, Dad could probably quote me the chapter and verse, which I don't have at the moment, but we are spoken, it does tell us that we're supposed to obey governmental officials as you are, but not to the point where we do something that we believe causes us to, you know, go against our sin and what would cause us to do something that is wrong, right? So if they tell us to start, you know, shooting each other, mass genocide, I think people would rise up and say, no, this is horrible. Right. Or would they, you know, would they? So, you know, at what point do we as believers say, man, this is wrong. I can't follow this.
Right. And I think the issue, the biblical issue of defending the innocent is important. We will always fight for the unborn. We will always fight for those who cannot defend themselves. We as believers stand for that. We fight for
this is a topic for another day, but abortion. Right. You know, why is the church not more vocal on that?
Right.
Why is the Church of God not standing up and saying, no, this is wrong, and getting out there? I mean, they do, but not in mass. I mean, it doesn't always happen as much as it should, and yeah, that's obviously my opinion, but I think I have evidence to back that up.
Right.
But is gun control a different issue? Is it, well, it's not as clear, and I do believe it's not as clear in Scripture, frankly.
Right. But is it just as important?
That's right.
The question.
Well, is the principle just as important?
Right.
Obviously, we don't see the mass effects immediately, in my humble opinion, as we do of the, you know, 75 plus million babies that have been aborted in this country. You know, that is mass genocide.
Right. And we stand up against it. We rise up again. Dad, anything to add to that?
Well, maybe just some closing questions and comments. I mean, from our perspective at least, self-defense is not just a right, it's a responsibility. The defense of the innocent is a responsibility. We do have a right as U.S. citizens to bear arms. That's in the Constitution.
Right.
It's in the Second Amendment. But with that right, as with any other right, comes certain responsibility. As far as ignoring the issues of the day or church not speaking to them, how does the church ignore the issues of the day that affect the modern Christian, their church members? We just don't speak to them. We act like they aren't there. To me, that's an abdication of responsibility.
Right.
And if the church speaks to the moral issues and moral rightness of other things, should we ignore the issue of guns and gun control? Should we speak responsibly? Certainly. You know, and then just to put some perspective on it, I know maybe folks have heard this kind of thing before, but if someone walks into a church and starts shooting up 100 people in a congregation, is it morally right, if you have the means to stop him, to watch him do it because you, quote, trust the Lord,
right,
or you don't believe in violence? Or is it morally right to stop him, well, quite literally, dead in his tracks? Those are valid questions. Now, obviously, you can tell by the tone of my voice what I think the answer is.
Right.
Obviously, we don't all think the answer is the same.
Right.
But we believe in self-defense, but I think in the end, when we believe the gospel, we ask the question, where does our trust lie? It's not in guns, it's in Christ. But our responsibility before Christ is another thing.
Right. And I like what Micah said when we were discussing. Arm yourselves.
Yeah.
I do believe, and that sounds, you know, immediately you're like, what do you mean arm yourselves? It is so difficult, you know, for me to sit in any discussion and not go, oh, hey, I'll tell you what you need to do. Because in the political discussion, because I've seen these issues argued out so many times.
Right.
But when you are talking about a spiritual, the heart and the condition of man, you can't approach it the exact same way as you do when you're just sitting on the floor of the Texas House or the U.S. Congressional House.
Right.
You can't.
Right. Right. So in other words, when we say arm yourselves, what we're saying is arm yourself spiritually and then even physically. Be ready to defend the innocent, but also be ready to extend the grace of God. Did not God, and the gospel bears upon that. Think about it. God gave himself for us as sinners.
Right.
Are we not to be willing to give ourselves for other people? Even maybe somebody we don't know who's a believer, we're going
to
die so that they can
live.
To
give ourselves for the lives of
Right, absolutely. Yeah. If I'm in a public marketplace and that happens, I'm going to try to save as many people and not think of myself because I know where I'm going.
Right.
Yeah. But they're not.
Right.
Okay, think about that. And then think about, if I have family members, God forbid this happen.
Right.
I have to forgive now, as Christ forgave me, because
family members that were killed, is that
right,
what you mean?
Absolutely. And I think that's where the gospel, so you look at the Old Testament, you look at what Christ came to do, and he bore upon that, and he spoke to that, and he clarified that, and then he lived it out by what he did on the cross.
Right.
And I think
he gave himself.
Yeah.
for sinners.
Absolutely. Well, guys, we've gone a long time here, and hopefully people will not be too pushed away by this. But any concluding thoughts? Any further thoughts before we close here?
There's no way to know if anybody hasn't listened to this point, I guess. But so we can't be upset with anybody too much. But I just thanks for the opportunity to talk this thing through. Obviously, from a more objective standpoint, politically, but also I think putting some perspective just from the church's responsibility. I think that's important for people to think about, because people get upset really often and they get an opinion really fast.
Yep.
Before that, you need to say I'm going to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me understand this. Help me know what I should do as an individual. That's what we're talking about here.
Absolutely. Well, Micah, thank you for joining us today. We appreciate you coming, or I should say, speaking to us all the way from the great state of Texas.
I know. I was like, well, that was quick.
So, well, we do thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond.